Good morning. If you will, open your Bibles up to 1 John. 1 John. And somebody's going to have to tell me exactly where we stopped at. I think chapter 4, verse 7. Okay. All right. Good. So, if we were talking about what is the theme of 1 John, what would you say? Fellowship. Good. With God and our brethren. Okay, good. That's a good one. What else? Jesus is God in the flesh. That's a major theme through it, certainly. What else? Beware false teachers. Love one another. Love is a very, very important theme through it. Anything else? Okay, we dwell with God or we abide in God if we do His commandments. So obedience is important in that. Anything else?
How to know you're in God.
How to know you're in God, yes. All right, so you see, now we've had enough of them where we're starting to kind of pull together and kind of see some of the continuity there. This idea of fellowship, dwelling with God, abiding in God, this connection, this sharing with God. There's no doubt, whoever the false teachers may have been, that there were people going around saying that, look, you're not in God. You need this to be in God. And what John is doing is he's writing and saying, you have everything you need already, and you can know where you stand. So I really like 2 Peter and 1 John, because these latter epistles, and we're getting close to the end of the first century now, these latter epistles seem to focus in not so much on new doctrine, but the idea, what you already know, and if you follow what you already know, you can be confident of your salvation and standing before the Lord. I want that confidence. And John wrote, and he said, he wrote that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. And the way your joy can be full is when you know that you're right in God's sight. So he's dealing with that. So what are some of the things? Y'all have already mentioned some. What are some of the things? What are some of the tests we can apply to say, I know I'm right in God's sight? If we keep His commandments. All right. All right. Love the brethren. What? If we walk in the light. Good. Okay. Okay. Now, we all have this dilemma, don't we? We say, okay, keep His commandments. All right? How many of you have kept His commandments? All of His commandments. Never broken a commandment. All right? If we walk in the light, how many of you have ever walked in the light, never stepped out of the light? So, we have this dilemma that comes up where he's talking about those who are righteous must walk righteously just as he is righteous. We must stay in the light. We must keep the commandments. And yet we all look at ourselves and say, but I haven't been able to do that perfectly. So, what's the solution that John deals with? Repentance and forgiveness that's offered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ enables you then to be in fellowship with God when you're striving to walk in the light. You can't be in the practice of sin. You can't be in the continuation of sin and have fellowship with God. But you can be in the practice of striving to keep His commandments. And if you make a mistake, if you fall, there is forgiveness so that you can still be confident that you are right in God's sight. So it's a letter of assurance in that regard as well.
Not only does it say that for you to actually seek forgiveness of your sins, but if somebody sins against you, you are to forgive them.
Right. That's right. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and put these up here because these are some of the major themes. We haven't actually focused on the themes as much as kind of using this as an opportunity to reflect and look where we're at as we apply these tests to ourselves. But I'll put those up there so that you can have those in mind. And let's just jump in here in chapter 4 and verse 7. We're going to try to finish 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, three books all in one day. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, We ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. All right, there's not really a good stopping place, but we're just going to break there at the chapter and look at this. In this section, John is dealing with love. All right, so we talked about the theme of fellowship. What's another word for fellowship? Joint participation. Very good. Any other word you can think of?
Worshiping together, you actually have fellowship.
That's right.
Rather than with the Lord.
That's right. Joint participation, accurately describes it. I like the word sharing. You're sharing. If you have fellowship with God, what are you doing? You're sharing with God. Okay, so if we have fellowship and love, what are we sharing?
Love.
That's exactly right. So, God is love. We are to love. If we're going to have fellowship with God, which is what this letter is about, then we are going to have the same kind of love that God has. That's what's under consideration here. So, as we go through and we look at this, there's two different, I think, ideas of love. We love God, and who else do we love? Our fellow man, and particularly here our brethren, is what's under consideration in this epistle. And does that seem familiar to you? Does that seem like a familiar theme to you? Yeah, what's the first and greatest commandment? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. There's no greater than these. All right. So here John, as he's going through this, and he's talking about this, and he says, we share in God's love. We have fellowship with God. If we share in his love, both receiving his love and giving his love. And if you can look at your life and you say, I am participating with God in love. In the type of love that he has. By the way, what type of love does he have? Sacrificial love. I'm participating with him in that love. Then I know that I have fellowship with him and I can be confident. So you look at verse 17, this section, verse 17 through 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What's that idea? As he is, so are we in this world. That's right. I'm living and loving in this life the way that he loves. If I can look at my life and say that that's true, then what confidence can I have? On the day of judgment, I can have boldness, is what's under consideration here. So there's no fear in that. There's no torment in that. Now remember, we're in 1 John, we are warning against false teachers. If I'm going to come in and persuade you to change, what am I first going to have to do? Let's see if y'all can read my mind this time after I've... That's exactly right. You're going to have to create a need in me. You're going to have to create in me a doubt that I don't have what I need. There's something else. And probably you're going to have to create a fear in me that I'm lost without whatever you have to offer here. And so he's making this point. If you can look at your life and you can see that you are sharing in the love that God has, you're a participant in that, then there's no reason to be afraid. You can have boldness and confidence in your standing in the Lord. All right, anything you want to add to this? That's a very brief summary of that section, but something you'd like to add to it.
All of it corresponds with John 3:16.
Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. We see the extent of his love and what he was willing to do for us. All right, let's pick up in chapter 5 and verse 1 then. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. He's going to kind of slightly change themes here from participating in the love of God now to faith and the confidence that we have in Christ Jesus that we know. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So how do I know if I'm with God or not? How can I be confident that that I'm in right standing with God? What does it say here in this verse? I have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? Okay, now, here's the thing that we sometimes get afraid of. We read that, and someone reads the first part of chapter 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Is he born of God? People are doubting you here. All right. You think anybody's ever said what Kendall said and is not born of God? So is this the only test that we can go by? No, just like when you look and you say, okay, am I keeping the commandments on this day or am I walking in love? That's not the only criteria to go by. But these are several criteria to look at. Here's one of them. If I say, Kendall, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God or the Christ? And he says, no. All right. We don't have to go any further, do we? Because we know right now, sorry, you're not abiding with God. Because you've got to believe that. That's essential. Now, there's no doubt there were false teachers at this point that were proclaiming that Jesus, he came, yes, he may have been a prophet, he spoke from God, but he was not the Christ. And as Karen mentioned earlier, major theme is that he was God in the flesh. And there were certainly people denying that, that there's no way the Christ could come in the flesh. That was part of the Gnostic teaching to some degree, even though this would have been early in that. And so here's this idea. You have to have confidence that Jesus is the Christ. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. So here we come back to this theme of, okay, we believe that. And now, how do we feel towards others who are confident of that and believe that? We have to love them. Apparently, that was a problem there. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Okay, all right. So, how can I know that if loving my brother is so important and I can't abide in God unless I love my brother, how can I know if I love my brother or not? And what does he say here? If I keep God's commandments. If I keep God's commandments. Okay, do you see how this is starting to become a very circular thought process now? So all of this is starting to tie together. Is it okay just to say, all right, I love Kendall. I'm picking on Kendall today. I love Kendall. He's my brother. Now, there are a lot of other things that I'm not doing that God said to do, but that's okay because I love my brother. No. All of this is linked together. I can know that I love my brother when I keep God's commandments, because part of God's commandments is to love my brother. But that's not all of God's commandments. So all of this is tied together. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and when we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep the commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Again, what is Satan's first and probably most prolific lie? Keeping God's commandments, staying away from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's such a burden. Doing what God said to do is such a burden. And John just reminds us, it's not a burden. Why did God give the commandments that He gave? For our good always, Deuteronomy 6. For our good always. They're not burdensome. They're a benefit to us. In Psalm 119, where it talks about, I love your law. It teaches me how to be wiser than my enemies. It gives light on my path so I can see where I'm going. I don't fall in a pit. It's great. It's not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. We sing a song about that, don't we? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So this, he's, how do you know if you participate with God? Well, you have to have faith in Jesus. And your confidence in him is the key to you overcoming. And then he's going to deal with this idea that the evidence is solid. Yeah, people talk about blind faith. What's blind faith in their definition? Yeah, no proof. You just believe it because your parents believed it or whatever. There's no proof for that. John's going to make the point, your faith is key to you overcoming. You have to believe, and you have good reason to believe. So this next section, let's just read verse 5 here. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water but also but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three who bear witness in heaven. Now the King James and the New King James have this: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he who has testified, he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him, a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So faith is going to be your victory. I want you to have confidence, and you can have confidence. The evidence is overwhelming. And what does he give as the evidence? God's testimony. What was God's testimony here? That's right. All of those events were pretty conclusive of who this is. You remember even the centurion at his death. What did the centurion say? This must be the Son of God. And then who could argue at his baptism by the water when God speaks, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so John makes this point. He says, look, if you want to be confident of what you're believing in, just look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. And by the way, John was an eyewitness to many of those things. And he's saying, the evidence is overwhelming. There's plenty of testimony. God has testified. If you would believe a man who testified about something, then when God testifies about it, why would you doubt that? All right, any thoughts, comments in that section? Your spiritual life is found in your faith, in the confidence that you have of who Jesus is. And again, the false teachers, it seems, were trying to create doubt of who Jesus was, that he wasn't really the Christ, that he wasn't really what they were claiming that he was at this point. And John's point is, God said he was. God testified that he was. Why would you doubt that? Okay, let's look at this last section here, starting in chapter 5, verse 14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Oh, hold on, I want to make a point here, if I can find it. Verse 10, it says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. What do you think that means? Okay, did you believe it? All right. So is this the idea of I have the witness in myself, I can feel it in my heart? What do you think? Okay, I think that's exactly right. What we find in ourselves is all right. So He who believes who is the Son of God has this witness in himself, that he who does not believe in God has made him a liar. This witness in himself, what such faith manifests itself in a pattern of life. And that's going to be seen. That's going to be evident in the way that you conduct yourself. And so I think some people look at that and say, well, you know, this witness in myself must just be some strong feeling that God puts in there. Well, I think it's more than that. It's your conduct. It's your life has changed because of this event.
When we witness something, we see something, and if we've got that in our heart, then we see God. We know God.
All right. Okay, now verse 14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That sounds pretty much like if I'm what I'm supposed to be, I can say, God, I really would like a black Maserati. As a matter of fact, I'm asking for a black Maserati right now. Does it work that way? Is that the type of assurance he's trying to give here? That's a key point. If we ask anything according to his will. Prayer, I believe, we make our petitions known to God. I recognize that. But I believe that prayer is much more about bringing our will in line with God's than it is bringing God's will in line with ours. What did Jesus do in the garden? Jesus had the will that he wanted, that he didn't want to go through what he was about to go through. He prayed three times, and in those three prayers, what did he do? He brought himself in alignment with God's will. And he asked for that very thing. And so I think that that is a key in this. And so... the confidence that we have in him as our fellowship with him and our joint participation with him is our will becomes his will. What we're asking for is what he desires. And he hears us in that. Then he's going to give an example here. And this is a confusing passage for many. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask him, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading for those committing sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I would not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. I believe the Catholic Church has the idea, I think they call it venial sins, I may not be saying that right, and then mortal sins. All right, so you have some sins that are, you know, everybody kind of does those. It's not right. But it's kind of, you know, you can get away with it. Then there are sins that are big sins, and you can't get away with those. Is that the way sin works?
What sin that it actually kind of mentions in the Bible that you can't get forgiveness of is sin against the Holy Ghost. That's the only one that says that you can't get forgiveness for.
Okay, all right.
So, maybe verse 18 explains it a little bit.
All right.
Where it talks about, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning.
Okay. Okay. All right. That's good.
Hebrews kind of talking about that, for those who have tasted the word of God and then fallen away, it is impossible for them to begin to repent. They're being crucified in the Son of God, then shame.
Mm-hmm. Right. Good. Okay. Let me ask you this. What sin would cause me to die spiritually? Any sin. Any sin would cause me to die spiritually. Have I ever sinned? Okay. So I'm dead spiritually, right? Oh, so okay. So there are some sins that can be committed but don't lead to eternal death because one repents of them. What if I don't repent of them? Okay, so I don't think there are classifications of sin in the sense that, okay, well, if I do this, God kind of overlooks that. If I do this, no, he really holds my feet to the fire on that one. What's under consideration here, the sins that lead to death are sins that are not repented of. Sins that do not lead to death are sins that are repented of. Confess your faults to one another and what? Pray for one another that you may be healed. Okay, so I sin and I come to Kendall and I say, Kendall, man, I did this and I will you pray with me about it? Will you pray that God will forgive me and I'll overcome? Should Kendall pray for me on that? Okay. Have I repented of that? Okay. So Kendall comes to me and he says, hey, Lonnie, I noticed that you're doing this and this is not right. And I said, yeah, you're probably right. It's probably not right. But I'm probably going to keep doing it because I like it. I want to do that. Now, could Kendall pray for me? It would be a different kind of prayer. All right. So when he says, I do not say that you should pray for that, Kendall shouldn't pray at that point, God, please just forgive him anyway. Even though he's not going to repent, please forgive him anyway. So I think what John has in mind here is if you see a brother sinning a sin that's not to death, if Kendall sees it, here I've sinned and here I am repenting of it, he should pray for me. If he sees me sinning a sin and I will not repent of it, he can pray that maybe time will be extended to me or something will cause me to open my eyes. But he can't really, knowing God's will, pray for me, God forgive him anyway. And I would say even when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing, I do not believe that Jesus would say, whether they repent or not, forgive them. Because what was the message that he sent with his apostles to those same people some 50 days later? Repent! And some of them did. 3,000. All right. Does that make sense?
He's already mentioned in the first chapter, verse 9, that we confess our sins, he is faithful.
That's right. That's exactly right. Good. So we kind of see that same thought circle back around again. All right, verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And the ESV says, keep on sinning, which is the idea. That anyone who's born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God keeps himself from the wicked one and guards himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So again, if you're born of God, this is what you're going to see in a person. You're going to see a person fighting against sin, resisting sin, not giving in to it and just allowing it to control him. He may stumble from time to time, but he's fighting against it. He's guarding himself. He's keeping himself from it. And the wicked one does not have control over him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There's a contrast between the one who's born of God and the world. The world is being led by Satan. The one who's born of God is not being led by Satan. We know that the Son of Man has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. He tends to be dealing with something that is true here. And he emphasizes that a number of times. This is what you can know is true. And then he ends, and to me, I think, a most unusual way. Maybe y'all have some thoughts on this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What do you think about that phrase? Isn't that kind of an odd way to end a letter? Has he talked much about idolatry in this letter up to this point?
In a way.
All right, how?
Well, he tells them to keep their faith in Jesus and God, and if you're in Jesus and God, you won't be dealing with no idols.
All right.
There's also an idol in your heart.
That's right. You know what would probably keep me from loving my brethren? Probably some idol of some type. It may be me. I may be the idol that I'm worshiping, that I'm so focused on. It may be something else that I'm so focused on that I don't care about my brethren. But all of those things. So I wonder, I don't feel like I've got this all figured out yet, exactly why he states that the way he does. But I wonder if that's not a great concluding statement, because really everything that he said is focus away from God, or maybe I should say this, the warning that he's given is taking your attention and your focus, adoration, away from God and onto something else. And that's true. That's right. Good.
That was my thought too. If that's out.
Yep.
In chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And those would be idols if you were doing those things.
That's right. Good. Very good. Good. Anything else about 1 John? You feel like you got a summary of it? You kind of understand what it's about? And how useful that book is, particularly, and it's great for self-examination. Okay, well, let's move on to 2 John then. And 2 John, to me, and I told you from the beginning that 1st, 2nd, 3rd John are some of the most difficult epistles in the New Testament to me. But 2 John, to me, is 1 John in bite-sized form. In other words, we don't have the circular thought process that takes place where we continue to cover the topics over and over again and kind of rotate around. We just kind of have it all brought down where we can say it very concisely, same message. So let's just read through it. 13 verses. I think we can read it all in one reading and then just note some of the purposes. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. I'm sorry. This is love, that we love according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What does it sound like if you have both the Father and the Son? Sounds like you have fellowship, doesn't it? Idea. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. There's that idea again. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. So who's he writing to?
An individual.
An individual. Okay.
Because from what it's saying is they're actually wanting to kind of follow the false teachers, and he's actually giving them the strength by telling them if they follow God and Jesus, that they will be whole as one, and that there's a final reward by doing that, because of the way that he actually starts the elder and then an elderly lady.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts on that? All right. To a church. And why would you say that? Because he does say lady. Okay. All right. Church is the bride. I'm going to tell you, likely written between 80 and 85. I think it's probably written to a church. And I think the children... This is my thought on it, that the children are the members of the church. And I found some of your children walking in truth. And so John has met some of the members of the church that he's writing to here, and he's found that they're doing good. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. So he writes back and he says, you know, I see that your children are doing good in this. And so I rejoice that I have found some of your children walking in truth. I think that's a possibility in this. So what are some of the main themes that you see in this epistle? Walk in love. All right. Good. What else? Beware of false teachers. Very good. Anything else?
Keep up the faith.
That's right. Keep up the faith because you're doing good. Keep God's commandments.
Keep God's commandments.
children that they stay in the truth instead of in the false teachings.
That's right. Does that sound familiar? It's almost the same ideas in 1 John, except he's condensed it down into one chapter here. All right, anything else that you'd like to mention here? Maybe one thing that wasn't hit on in 1 John as much as it is here is whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Okay, that was covered. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Okay, that was covered. Anyone comes to you not bringing this doctrine, what does he say? Okay, beware of false teachers in 1 John. Test the spirits in 1 John. 2 John, cut off ties with those who are not teaching what's truth. And do not receive them. Do not support them in that. 3 John is going to support that idea a little bit more. And so let's read 3 John. And then we'll make a few points very quickly. The elder to the beloved Gaius. All right, so who's he writing to? All right, we got this one. Whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. I love that. Isn't that great? I hope you can be physically as well as you are spiritually. I feel pretty good physically. I hope I'm doing as well spiritually as I feel physically. But here he's writing, he has such confidence in Gaius, he said, I hope physically that you're doing as well as you are spiritually. And he continues, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I love that statement. As a parent, there's a lot of truth in that. I don't think John's talking about his children here, his actual immediate family. He's talking about those that he's taught. I love to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well. Because they went forth for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So what does he say about Gaius? That's right. He's helping faithful Christians. He's being hospitable and helping faithful Christians. And in doing so, what is he doing, verse 8? He's a fellow worker. All right, let me tell you, why should we support people who are faithfully going out and preaching the gospel? It is. First of all, you know, it's God's command. But this is a great investment. You know what passive income is? What's passive income? That's right. I've made an investment and I'm not putting any other additional work into it. That investment that I've made is generating its own income. The idea of supporting others who are going out and faithfully doing the Lord's work is almost like passive income. It's like I know that maybe I don't want to be sacrilegious or blasphemous in this, but it's almost the idea that here I am, I'm getting some of the rewards from that. I'm getting some of the credit for that just because I was able to financially support them or help them in some way in doing that. And so he says to Gaius, you're doing great in that. Keep that up. Now in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Okay, so you've got Gaius. He's receiving those who are faithful. We got Diotrephes. What's he doing? He's not receiving those who are faithful. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does what is good is of God. He who does what is evil has not seen God. And then he mentions a third character here. Demetrius has a good testimony among all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. All right, so here are some of the ideas in this. I think it's written to Gaius. He commends Gaius, condemns Diotrephes, recommends Demetrius. And then verse 13, 14, I have many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write them with pen and ink, much like what he said in the second epistle. But I hope to see you shortly that we may speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet my friends by name. All right. Do you think you have a flow of thought in 1st and 2nd, or 2nd and 3rd John? All right. 3rd John, clearly written to an individual, and he just goes through and he says, you're doing good, keep up the good work. You got a problem there with Diotrephes. I'll deal with that when I get there. And Demetrius, receive him. He's doing a good work. And so, a very personal letter in a lot of ways. Very short and personal. We're reading someone else's mail. But we're also, the Holy Spirit saw fit to record this for us and keep it for us, because there's some lessons that we learn in this about how we treat the brethren and how we work in the Lord's church. Anything else? All right, we're out of time, so we'll hold up there. Guess what we get to start next time? Revelation. Revelation. And so I'm going to get the easy part. I'm going to introduce it, and then I'm going to be gone next Sunday morning. I'm going to turn it over to somebody else to do the hard part. Thank you. Thank you for your good attention.